But sometimes we fail to do the things that lead to a happy home. And what we want to look at this morning is the way God has laid out for us that we can have a happy home. And it's God's will for every one of us to have a happy home. Did you know that? He does not want us in turmoil. He does not want us in regret. He doesn't want us in selfishness. He wants us to have a happy home. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this picture that you give us in marriage of the coming relationship between Christ and his church, Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, that we may grasp your truth and live by it. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, he begins here in this passage with the preparation for establishing a good home. There's several things in the Bible that tells us there's prerequisites. He says that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Christians should always marry Christians for obvious reasons. Because if you marry a lost person, then they're not going to have the same relationship to God as you have. And so it's going to make it very difficult in that marriage. And so God says to avoid that. He says that a woman should always avoid going with an angry man, because that doesn't make for a good marriage when a man has an anger problem and he wants to beat up on his wife and things like that. So we have to be careful who we marry to start with. But then he says here that individually we need to prepare ourselves to be what we want our mate to be. Let me explain what I'm talking about. If you sit down and you say, okay, here's the qualities that I want in a wife or in a husband. When you write that list down, then you need to become what you just wrote down. You need to prepare yourself, because God is not going to give you a wife or a husband that has all those qualities if you don't have those qualities, because you're going to mess them up. I had a fellow that came in, he asked if he could speak to me. He said, I want a wife. And I said, well, that's normal. So he came in. He was real boisterous. He come in and took his coat off and threw it down and sat down in the chair. And he said, why won't God give me a wife? And I said, I beg your pardon? And he said, I don't understand why God won't give me a good wife. He said, I've tried three of them, and I can't get a good one. And right away, I knew we had a problem. So he says, I said, what happened to your other marriages? He had beat one of them up. He had went out and got drunk, and his wife left him, and just different things that he had done. And he said, what I want is a godly woman to be my wife. I said, let me ask you something. You have any sisters? He said, yeah, I got one sister. I said, knowing all you know about you, would you want your sister to marry somebody like you? He just got up and walked out of the office. You see, when we are expecting God to give us a good wife or a good husband, we need to be preparing ourselves to be a good wife or a good husband. Because God's not going to plague some nice Christian person with you if you're not a nice Christian person. God wants us to prepare our hearts before we enter into marriage. That's step number one. Now listen to what he says here in verse 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let's stop there for a minute. If you get off course and you're going the wrong way and you just get in a rut and it's just sunrise, sunset, and you're going the wrong way, you're getting further and further and further and further away from the goal, right? You get in a plane and you set your course degree off, it may not make much difference if you just go for a little while, but if you go long enough, you're going to be way off course. So he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. You're getting further and further and further away from God, harder and harder and harder to come back. And so his point is, now's the time to do something about it. It may be that you have messed up. You've violated some of the stuff that God has warned against. And you're away from the main track. He says, now's the best time to go back. If you're off your course and you find out you're off your course, don't just keep going. Stop and get back on the course. And so he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. The longer you go, the further off course you're going to get. Verse 17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we do that? We get in God's word. We find out what the will of God is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the key to a happy home. If the husband and wife are filled with the Spirit and they walk in the Spirit, they're going to be drawing closer to God. And if two people are drawing closer to God, they're going to be drawing closer to each other. So the key is right here in this verse. He says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Everything that the Spirit directs us to do, we need to do it. Everything that God's Word tells us is important, we need to make it important. Everything that God says we ought to get out of our life, we need to get that out of our life. You say, well, that's too hard, that's too legalistic, whatever. Listen, God's Word is always to make your life better. Understand that. God does not put all these things in His Word just to make you miserable. God puts this stuff in His Word to make your life better and happier. And so don't rebel against it when you see things that you think are against you. He's trying to straighten you out. See, if you're not happy, then get corrected. If you go to the doctor and you have a problem, your arm is hurting, and you go to the doctor and he says, you've got a torn rotator cuff and you need surgery. And you say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want surgery. I just want you to fix it. And he says, well, surgery's the way to fix it. Well, I don't want surgery. Just fix it. You say, well, that sounds silly. But a whole lot of people come to God's word and they say, God, I'm not happy. My life is not good. I don't like my wife. I don't like my husband. I don't like... God says, here's what you do to fix it. He says, well, I don't want to do that. But that's what will fix it. But I don't want to do that. Just make me happy. You see, there is no shortcuts to happiness. We have to do it God's way. And we have to take it step at a time as God lays it out in His Word. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about learning how to be happy and fulfilled on your own. You have got to not be dependent on somebody else but God to give you joy. Of all the stuff I'm going to try to say this morning, that's probably the most important. If you're not happy in your own skin, you're not going to be happy with anybody else. So you have to do whatever it takes to get right with God, to where He fills your life with singing and joy, and you're just overcome with the joy of life. Now you're ready to be joined with somebody else and be a joy to them. If you're sad and always discouraged because of something in your life, you're going to be pulling down those that you're supposed to be lifting up. But if you're exuberant with joy because you have such a positive relationship with God that you have joy in your heart, then you're going to bring joy to everybody you come in contact with. So God wants us first and foremost to establish that joy and peace with Him. It gets right down to it. Jesus is all we need for joy. That's it. You're not going to find your joy in anybody else but Jesus Christ. And then that joy in you and the joy in your wife or husband will then just enhance one another. And there will be a stronger joy from two people. Then he says, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's tough. Giving thanks always for all things. You say, well, what about the bad things? What about the things that are not happy things? Am I supposed to give thanks for those too? You ever ask yourself, why do hard things come into my life? If God loves me so much, why doesn't He just make my life a bed of roses? For the same reason that the doctor has to make an incision to fix the rotator cuff. You see, we come to God with problems. Every one of us do. And when we come to God with problems, there has to be some pain to get the problem solved. We have to come up against problems. If you want to get patience, you have to have trouble, and then you learn patience in the trouble. If you want to be godly, you have to have temptation and learn how to overcome that temptation by the power of God's grace. All of those things bring trouble into your life. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to bring peace. I came into the world to set a man in variance with his father and his mother and the husband and the wife and all those problems. He said, well, that doesn't sound too good. God puts people together who are most of the time opposites. I have noticed that down through the years. One will be extremely neat, the other will be extremely messy. One will be very organized, the other will be unorganized. And you say, why? Why doesn't God put two people together that are both organized or unorganized or whatever? Well, if you put two unorganized slobs, they wouldn't be able to get in their house. But if he put two people that were so organized that everything was organized all the time, they'd never get anything done. They'd just go around organizing all the time. God puts two people together so that balances us through the interaction with our weaknesses and our strengths. God puts all that together. But you see, in doing that, there's a lot of friction. Amen? Whole lot of friction whenever you have this opposite personality that you're living with. And so God says, be thankful. You see, we are being designed by God into a family that's going to be joyful and happy. Be thankful that God cares enough about your family to work on you. If you need surgery, God's going to do surgery. If you need some attitude adjustments, God's going to let you go through some attitude adjustments. And as you go through those attitude adjustments, you're going to become more and more and more like Christ. And that makes you more and more and more like each other. And that brings joy and peace and all kinds of comfort. Then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, we're going to get down here in a minute where we're going to see that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband and all that. But I want you to know we begin with everybody submitting to everybody. Now, what does that mean? That means that we do not lord over our spouse. Whether it's the wife trying to be the head of the husband or the husband trying to be the boss of the wife, it is submission to the point that we're going to try to meet each other's needs. If you got a need to be really neat, we're going to try to work with that. If you got a need to be terribly organized, we're going to try to work with that. Whatever the needs are, we're going to try to work with that. See, that's what it means to be submitted. Nobody gets to rule in a family that is a happy home. We don't have dictators in a happy home. God is the head of every happy home. And what we do is follow his leadership. And as we follow his leadership, we will find that we will become more and more adaptable to each other. All right, what do? You say, okay, I want to do this. I want to get right with God. I want to set my family up to be a happy home. Well, the first thing you've got to do is establish the truth as the plumb line of your home. All right? The truth is the Word of God. John 17:17, I believe it is, says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when we take the truth of God's word, no matter what it says to us, no matter what it does to us, we will then find that that is a plumb line that will hold us anchored in the right direction. We will not veer off to the left or the right very far because we always come back to the truth. So we establish the truth. Listen to what Psalm 19:7-11 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You see, as we begin to establish the truth as the foundation of our marriage, and we begin to say, whatever God says is right, no matter what we want or what we think. You see, the job of the husband, we're going to get to this later on, but the job of the husband as the head of the wife is to lead her, not in his will, but in God's will. His job is simply to discern God's will for the family and lead in that direction. God is the head, God is the leader, and he is simply the one put in charge of knowing God well enough to lead his family. Okay? And so he says here, man, if you've got that job, you better get into work. You better find out what God has to say, because you're going to need it. And that makes the Word of God more precious than fine gold, because it will give you what you need to lead your family. It's the only way that you will ever be able to lead your family in the right direction, is if you make the Word of God the powerful standard of your life. Then as much as you can, eliminate temptations from your home. Everybody has to decide what to do with this. But listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Be careful who you let in your home. Be careful who you take in as a bosom buddy. Make sure that you're not bringing into your home lost people that's going to lead your family astray. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Every one of us can say there has been a tremendous change in the culture of America in the last 50 years. It was much, much easier to live a Christian life in the culture of the 1950s than it is today, because of the evil influence that is there. But I want you to know that as the husband, as the father, as the leader of your home, you have got to eliminate as much as you can from the evil influence in your home. You can't just say, oh, well, that's where we're at today. Because if you do, you're going to crash and burn. The devil is active in the world today. He has designed to kill every Christian that he can. He has designed to pull every Christian down into sin so that we have no power whatsoever to reach the lost and get more people saved. There is so many vices, so many things that we can get involved in our culture today that will destroy our homes, that God wants us to be the safeguard of our home. Now you say, well, what am I supposed to do with that? What you're supposed to do is you get alone with God in your Bible, and you study it, and you ask yourself, and you ask the Holy Spirit, and you ask God, what in my home, what in my life is able to lead my family astray? And he'll tell you. You don't need a list from me. I got my list from God. You get your list from God. And then you begin to come out from among them and be separate. Don't let the culture rule you. Don't be under the circumstances. You establish the circumstances for your home. You can't clean up the world, but you can clean up your home. And God will tell you how to do that if you'll seek His face. And He will give you a list. Now, let me tell you, just like you don't tell the doctor, I don't want a surgery, just fix me without a surgery. You have to be that same way with God. God says, I want you to get rid of this and this and this and this. You know, I'll get rid of some of it, but I'm not getting rid of all that. Well, then you're going to be stunted, and your home is not going to be the home that you're looking to fix. You have to just let God write the list, and then you just submit to it. You see, it's His home anyway. If it's not His home, that's where you have to start. But if it's His home, then He gets to make the rules. You just follow the rules. Men, we're not rule givers. We are rule followers. And we just lead our family in that direction. Now, let me say there's a way to do that. You You don't just go in one day and say, okay, this is the law. I'm laying it down, and this is the way we're going to do it. You have to discuss it with your wife and show her in God's word why you're doing what you're doing. If you can't show her in God's word, it's probably not wrong. And so once you show it in God's word, I have learned that the wife will follow the husband if the husband is following God. Okay? You show your wife how you're following God. This is the reason we're doing this, hon. And she'll say, let's do it. Try it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Eliminate all the temptation that you possibly can from your home. There has to be a safe place. You have to be able to come home and have a safe place where you can fellowship with your family without all the outside world coming in. And then enjoy the time that you have with your family. Let me tell you something. They grow up really fast. It just seems like yesterday, my daughter was born, and we were playing and all that, and now she's off with her own baby. And enjoy the time. Time is the key word. You have to spend time with your family, with your wife, and with your children. You have to do it. I remember one time I was being convicted about not spending enough time with my family. And I was invited to go hear this speaker speak. And the pastor of the church where he was going to speak had invited me and a couple of other pastors to go out to breakfast with the guy after he spoke. It was an early meeting. And so he got up, and it just so happened he was talking about you have to spend time with your family. And I thought to myself, the Lord's trying to tell me something. And so I listened to what he had to say. And he's a very busy man. And I thought, well, if he can do it, I can do it. So at the breakfast, and we were sitting there, he had to take about 4 different phone calls while we were trying to eat. Finally, he got settled down. I said, let me ask you something. I said, how much time do you spend with your family? He said, I always try to be there for all their birthdays. I said, you've got to be kidding me. You know, it's one thing to talk about spending time with your family. It's another thing to spend time with your family. And you don't just do time. You know what I mean? Okay, this is family time. You got an hour, you know? That's not family time. That's not quality time. You have to enjoy that time. If your family knows you'd rather be somewhere else doing something else, you may as well be somewhere else doing something else. Because what this is about is enjoying the time with your family. Playtime is really important. Really is. Listen, I understand in you have a great responsibility. You are the provider for your family. That's a hard job. I understand that. But you also have to have time to spend with your family. It has to be balanced. Anything out of balance is messed up. Whenever you spend time with your family, spend time with your family. You can do too much providing and not enough spending time with your family. Or you can do too much spending time with your family and not enough time providing. You set too much time on the couch and your family goes broke, that's a problem. If you spend too much time out doing your job and don't spend enough time with your family, that's a problem. So you have to find the balance. But I'll tell you this, if you start spending quality time with your family and enjoying that time, it'll fall into place real well. You know, there's the memories that I have now of when Beth was little, we used to, Pam and I were young enough, we could go walking in the woods and not wake up with arthritis the next morning. We would go out and just spend time playing in the woods, and going to parks and walking around the lake. And I remember one time I bought Beth a slingshot, and she shot her mama with it, and then we run through the woods for a while. But those are good memories, good times. And whenever we spend that time, what's happening? See, folks, more is caught than taught. You can say all you want. They want to see you live. They want to see how you really live. And you do that with them during playtime. And they will grow as you grow in the Lord. It is an important thing. Listen to what Psalm 127, 1 through 5 says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You see, God says children are not a burden. They're a blessing. And we have to see them as a blessing. Whenever you think of your children, you say, oh my goodness, I got to pay for college, I got to pay for this, I got to pay for that. If that makes you just start working all the time and neglecting your children, you're messing up. Understand, God is the one who pays for everything. He is. Oh, you say, but I work really hard. That happened because of the fall, not because you got kids. You see, God told Adam, since he had sinned, he said, from now on, you're going to make your living by the sweat of your brow. And that passed on every one of us. So we have to work. Nothing wrong with work. But everything comes from God. So we have to understand that. And if God says you need to spend time with your family, he's okay with that. And you have to set aside some time. If you don't plan to have time with your family, you're not going to have time with your family. Something will always eat up the time. You have to set a day aside every week to spend time. You need to have your family in church on Sunday every time. Fellowship with your family, with other of God's people, is the most important part of bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Have to do it. You cannot get away with it without doing that. Then the preservation of the family and passing it on, teaching your children how to have the same kind of home that you're establishing for them is very important. Listen to what he says here in verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, here we have one of the most troublesome verses in all the Bible to the women's libbers. Okay? They say, well, no, we're not going to do that. Our men are not worthy to be submitted to, so we're not going to submit to them. Let me tell you something. If you do that, you're making a serious mistake. You say, well, you don't know my husband. He's a dog, and, you know, I can't submit to that. But God doesn't say, He doesn't tell you, as long as you got a good husband, you can submit to him. Let me explain something. The marriage is a type of Christ. As Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is submitted to Jesus, that's the picture in marriage. It's a type of Christ. Now, you talk to old Moses about messing up a type of Christ. He didn't get to go into the promised land because he was used by God to show a picture of Christ. And the rock that was in the wilderness, the Bible says that was Christ. And so God told him, you extract that rock and you get water out for these people. It represents the living water of salvation. And so he goes over and he extracts that rock and the water comes out. That was all what he was supposed to do. Then they begin to cry for water again. And he says, now this time you speak to the rock. Don't you hit that rock. But he got mad and he hit the rock anyway. The water come out. Moses sitting there. God said, you messed up, boy. You see, you don't get to go in the promised land because you hit the rock. You say, well, what's the big deal whether he hit the rock, spoke to the rock? It's the type. You see, Jesus is only going to be struck one time on the cross. And then to appropriate that living water, we speak to the rock. We submit to the rock. We put our faith in the rock. We do not strike the rock again. So it messed that up. Now, here's my point. Whatever you as a woman who is a wife decides this verse means, your job is to represent the relationship between the church to Christ. So you settle for yourself how you want to do that. Don't mess up the type of Christ. God knows nothing of an unsubmitted church. And I have learned that if a wife submits to her husband, it will change her husband. If a wife tries to lord it over her husband because he doesn't do things right, it doesn't accomplish what she's wanting to accomplish. But if she submits to her husband, now you can't submit if he wants you to rob banks or something. Anything that's contrary to God's word, you have to say no. But as long as he is not asking you to do something wrong, then you submit to your husband. It will change him. Because that's the way God has set it up. The preservation of the family is laid out here in Proverbs 22, verses 3 through 9. Listen to this. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doeth keep his soul shall be far from them. Now listen to this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now, notice what he's saying here. As a Christian, we have the freedom from God to be benevolent. We have the freedom from God to show our children the right way. We are the leaders, men. And he says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, let me make it clear. He's not saying if you give your child all the rules, they'll never sin. If you sin, they're going to sin. It's not possible to train sin out of a child. So what's he talking about? He says, train up a child in the way he should go. What you have to do is train your children what to do when they sin. What do? You run to Jesus. You say, Lord, I have sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You teach your children to do that. Now, the Bible is real clear in 1 John chapter 2. The first two verses ought to be the teaching of every father to every child. It says, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. No sin. And then the next verse says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So what you want to teach your children is, honey, as much as you can, don't ever sin. As, the less you sin, the happier you're going to be. Amen? Don't ever give in to sin. But if you slip up and you sin, you run to Jesus, and he'll forgive you. And then you go as long as you can without sinning again. And whenever you sin, run to Jesus. And then you go as long as you can again. When I first started in the Christian life, I tried to do penance when I sinned. And I would sin, and then I would feel bad for a couple of weeks, and I would be repenting the whole time, but I wouldn't accept God's forgiveness because I didn't feel like I deserved it. And then I would finally accept God's forgiveness after I felt like I'd done enough penance, and then I would get back up, and I wouldn't last 10 minutes. I'd be back to sin again, and I'd go for another couple of weeks. Well, it's changed now. Now when I sin, immediately I run to Jesus, and I get up there and I stay as long as I can, and then when I fall, I run right to Jesus, right back up there and stay as long as I can. You see the difference? God wants you to walk in the Spirit as long as you possibly can, and when you fall, then you confess your sin to Him. You agree with Him about your sin, and He restores you, and you stay in the Spirit as long as you can. And always try to stretch it out a little further every time. If you go 2 weeks without sinning, go for four. You go 10 minutes without sinning, go for 20. You know, just keep stretching it out, stretching it out. You say, well, why do we want to do that? Many reasons. Number one, you're going to protect your family if you walk in the Spirit. Did you know that? You will protect them from a ton of temptation. Because if you give in to sin, then it opens them up to temptation. Until you get back in the Spirit and close the door for your family. So you want to preserve your family by staying in the Spirit as much as you possibly can. You preserve the fruit of the family. Listen to this. It's going to go on and on and on if we do this the right way. Listen to what he says. John 15:1-8. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Let me explain what he's talking about here. He's picturing a grapevine, if you will, and branches running off that grapevine. And he says, if one of those branches doesn't produce fruit, it's going to be cut off. How does that apply to us? Let's say you've got a Christian home, and you train your children. They go out into the world, and they get married, but they decide they don't want to do it your way, God's way. And they don't teach their children. What happens is if they're Christians and they don't teach their children, then that line gets cut off. And we see how that happens naturally, right? We see people who, their children are in church, they get saved, they go to church as long as they're at home, and then when they get out, they stop going to church, they get in business, they start filling up their time with other things, they fall away from God, and their children go to hell. Then their children grow up, and they have families, and they have no clue about church. They have no clue about Christ. And then that vine withers up. But you see, if it's healthy and they keep on producing, then God says He just keeps on purging it until it brings forth more and more fruit. You only have a certain amount of time with your children. You have to make sure that they understand how this all works. You've got to do that. You know, sometimes our kids think that we're redundant, going over and over and over and over and over stuff. But it's important that they get it. Because, see, what you're trying to do is not only get your child to heaven, you're trying to get their child to heaven. You're trying to get their child's child to heaven. And so you have to saturate them with the Word of God. You don't want to just give them enough to get saved and say, okay, that's enough. Because if they drop out of church, kids are in trouble. They're not going to make it. And about three generations, you can take a strong Christian home and completely turn it pagan. About three generations. So they have no idea about the gospel message. We don't want that to happen. So we have to preserve the fruit that comes from us. And we have to preserve the future. Listen to Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You see, God's plan here is for it to just keep going from generation to generation. Now, here's the good part. Let's suppose that your generation got skipped. And you say, well, my mom and dad were heathen, and they did this, and they did that, and it was all wrong, and so there's no hope for me. Yes, there is. The Bible says you can be grafted back in. If you receive Christ as your Savior, turn it around for your family. Make sure that you are grafted in. Make sure that you are teaching them, and you pick it up. Let this be the first generation of a new engrafted vine. And you can do that. Anybody can start at any time. Just keep it going. And spend that time teaching your children and your wife, and let them pass it on, pass it on, pass it on. We have to partner with our families. This is important. If all you do is rule your family, you can keep them in line for a while. But what you're going to have to do is make friends with your family. Then you'll keep them forever. We must not be bosses when it comes to our family. We must lead our families. And as we lead our families, they will then turn to God, hopefully, to find their needs. They must trust your love. And it can't be just because I said so. There has to be a reason. Some children are just compliant by nature. Others are not. Others want to know why. And so whenever they want to know why, give them a reason. Not just because I say so. Because if that's all there is, whenever you get out of range, your say-so doesn't work anymore. But if you teach them why you say so, then they will carry that with them for the rest of their life. Listen to what verse 25 through 33 of our text says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see what he's saying here? That phrase that he uses there. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. You know where that came from? That came from Genesis chapter 3. When God gave Eve to Adam, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. God's saying that applies to us as a church. We are going to be one flesh with God. And he says, now I'm talking about Christ and his church here. Now notice, the instruction is that we are to leave the world and cleave to God, so that we may enter into that one flesh relationship. Did you know that the most important thing to young people, I taught youth for years. One thing that's the most important in the family for the children is that mom and daddy love each other. That's number one. You ask teenagers, what do you think is the most important thing in having a happy home? That's what they're going to tell you. Mom and daddy love each other. Whenever we have conflict, it doesn't go well with us, but I'm going to tell you, it really hurts children. Children can't hardly deal with mom and dad being at odds with one another. You have to settle those things. And don't think you can hide that. There's a connection of the spirit there. And all they have to do is see your face, they know, just like that. And so it is extremely important, men, that we love our wives. Notice what he says here, and gave himself for it. Jesus showed his love by laying his life down. He wants us to give up all of our will and all of our stubbornness and all of the things that we want to do to make our family secure, whatever that takes. And as we do that, the children will flourish in that kind of an atmosphere. Where husbands and wives love each other, the children flourish. Submission is when we submit to God and we give our lives to God to use however he sees fit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Talks about this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we submit ourselves to God, then all the rest of it will fall into place. We will be able then to submit ourselves one to another, because it is God's will that we want to see happen in our lives, because we're submitted to God. We have safety in this. You say, oh, if I did that, there's no telling what would happen. If I start being submissive, if I start giving in, we're going to crash and burn. Well, the Bible says that's not going to happen. He gives us this verse for safety. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will help you. You see that? I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. See, that's God. The reason things work when we do it God's way is because God makes it work. The Bible says, why do you judge people? Before their own master, they'll fall or they'll stand. And he says, yea, they'll stand because God will hold them up. You see, we belong to God, and God says, you do it my way, you got my backing. I will take care of you. I will help you. That's a pretty good promise. You see, that's another reason to give our lives totally and completely to God. Because He has our back. The strength that we need to do what we have to do to make a happy home comes from God. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Isn't that good? He's saying, okay, you want to make your family a happy home. You want to really set this thing right. And the devil's saying, you can't do that. Why, they won't go along with it. They'll just mock you. It won't work. You'll probably go broke. And he just wears us out with all that. But God says, no, that's not what's going to happen. He is going to take care of all of the things, because in all the weaknesses that we have, His strength abides. In all the problems that the devil says, you can't do this because, and you fill in the blank, the Lord says, that's just where my strength takes over. And we need His strength. And so we just submit to that. And we say, Lord, whatever your will is, that's my will. Whatever you want, what I want. And whatever the consequences are, I'm going to thank you for it. Now you say, well, what's the advantage of all that? You don't know what God's going to do in your family. You know, sometimes I have submitted to God and His will. And finances crashed. But you know something? Through it all, our family was knit close together. Oh, we struggled. But we struggled together. And sometimes that's what it takes. You know, you can't say, okay, this is the way it's going to work out for you. I can't do that because God has a plan for every family. And whatever God needs to take you through to unite your family is what He'll do. Because the most important thing is that your family glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for generations to come. And I would just plead with you. Don't let disharmony destroy your home. If there's a problem between you and your spouse, y'all sit down today and just say, look, we need to iron this out. This friction is no good. We need to be in harmony. Redeem the time, because the longer you go, the worse it gets. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Okay? If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as Savior, let me tell you, Jesus died to save us. And He saves sinners. If you're a sinner, He'll save you. He'll put you on that straight and narrow path, and He will keep you by His grace, never to fall into hell again. Whatever God's will is, let Him have His way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.